Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading verse number 1, and we'll go down to verse 7. No, verse 8. Verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. When you have found your place, say amen. All right. Let's read it. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Somebody say good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness. Somebody say humility. Meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Somebody say amen. Amen. Not by works of righteousness. Somebody say not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Somebody say abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Somebody say affirm constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you, Lord. We come to you now, God, and personally, myself, I ask you, God, to just anoint me for your glory, for your church, God. Lord, don't let me say things that you don't want me to say up here. And Lord, I pray I would say exactly what you would have me to say. God, you know that I take this time very seriously. Lord, I know that this time is holy as we open up your word. And so, God, I ask that, Lord, you would take over. And at the same time, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. God, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we divide your word, as we study your word, as your spirit teaches us your word. And Lord, I pray that, God, you would bring forth the fruit of the truth that you are speaking into us, God. And Lord, we thank you in advance and we call it done in Jesus' name. Church says, amen. Go back to verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want to study here in a few moments pretty quickly on that phrase that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I want us to understand exactly what it means when he talks about we are saved. that he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that we would understand what God is speaking to us in that. Now, to do that, we're going to have to put this scripture in its context. Anybody can pull out a verse and say whatever, but if we're going to understand it, that one phrase, it is significant in light of the entire book or letter of Titus. And so before we really look into that phrase, I want us to understand what the context is. And I wrote down just a few points on the context. And I may spend probably more time on the context that we might understand that one phrase and just handle the Word of God with integrity. And so just a few points of context. The culture in Crete, carnality in Crete, the church in Crete, Christians in Crete, and Christ in Crete. And I think this will make sense as we go. But to understand what Paul is saying to Titus here, we need to understand the context here. So let me just remind you that Paul is writing to Titus, right? Everybody, we understand that part. That's easy. He's writing to Titus, and Titus is a young minister, and he will be in this role of leadership, in this ministry, over different groups in the island of Crete. Now, the island of Crete is a Greek island, and as he is stationed there, as we look at it, even if you go back, and you can go ahead and go back to Titus 1 as we look at a few things here. It says clearly, verse 5, chapter 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or the things that are needed, ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." And so here's what's going on. And I think as we look at what's going on, this is going to get real familiar. It's going to sound really close to home as we look at this, all right? Are y'all ready? And so, number one, the culture in Crete. A few things we need to understand about the culture here. When we look at the text, it's, number one, it's a Greek island. So it would be rooted in Greek culture, Greek thinking, which we know leads to some Greek mythology, right? And so when we look at it, number one, that there is a part of this place where they still uphold some Greek mythology. They still worship Zeus. Do you know where Greek mythology said Zeus was born? Anybody want to guess? Crete. And in Greek mythology, as this was the place where Zeus would have been born, we understand that there's stories, literature of this great Zeus, and the thing about him is he did awful things. Like, Zeus boasted of his ability to manipulate people with lies. Zeus was known for his ability to seduce women. This is in the Greek mythology. So you got to understand some of the culture, because they're already Christians on the island of Crete. But you got to understand this is some of the culture and the mindset and the beliefs. It's rooted in some of the Greek mythology. Not only that, there is Judaism there. Okay? Look at verse 10. The Bible says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." That's Judaistic, right? And so look at verse 14 and 15, "not giving heed to Jewish fables, Jewish commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure of all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So what you have is you've got some Christianity that is here in Crete, but the problem is the culture. There's this a little bit of Greek mythology, and then there's still the Judaism that they believe men still must be circumcised, and their purity is in the things that is in not just the Old Testament, but you get further into some of the laws that Jewish rabbis made that ain't even in the Scripture, some of the oral law, right? And so This is what you have. The culture here in Crete is you've got believers, you've got Christians, and their Christianity is mixed with a little bit of Greek mythology and a little bit of Judaism. And as the Judaizers are teaching and they're speaking into some of the believers, and they are bringing back in some of the Judaism that's not even in the Old Testament, right? Mixed in with a little bit of their Greek mythology, the thinking of their culture. And so the problem is you've got a Christianity, this form of Christianity, if you will, and it is just mixed in with a lot of traditions of men and some of the Greek culture. And so what Paul is doing as Titus goes there, He's addressing some of this mixture. And we look back, the enemies always work that way, right? I mean, when we talked about Jezebel earlier, that's exactly, they're going to worship a little bit of Baal and a little bit of Yahweh, right? That's the way they did it. The enemy likes to murder. He don't just want to get rid of Christianity. He likes to water it down and mix it. He wants to mix it with things that are not true, to where you can't distinguish what is gospel truth and what ain't gospel truth, what a Christian is and what a Christian ain't, because it is a mixture. Because if the enemy can do that, the enemy does not want God to be seen as holy and distinct from everything else. So he don't want Christianity to be distinct from everything else. So the enemy likes to water it down, to dilute it, and to mix it up with traditions and with culture and different thinking. And we live in a day and time, and that is what we live in. You got a lot of stuff called Christian truth, and it ain't Christian truth. It's just got just enough truth, just enough Christian terminology, just enough Bible mixed in with some of our thinking and some of the culture and some of the traditions that it makes it untrue. Somebody say amen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you heard stuff called truth in the name of Christ and Christianity, and then when you listen to it, you begin to see that ain't even in the Bible? Well, one of the things that causes people to walk away from Christianity is when they begin to look around and realize that there's stuff that they've heard in the Bible but all their life that ain't even in the Bible. It's just mixed in with a little bit of culture and traditions of men. And then they're saying, well, Christianity ain't even real now that I look at it. I mean, I couldn't understand some of the rules I had to live by ain't even in the Bible. It ain't even in there. And then when you see that, then you begin to not have any faith in the gospel message and truth. So the culture is this compromised Christianity, and it's mixed with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And we live in that today. The enemy would love there to be no distinction from government and policies and from traditions and from culture. So he likes to mix it now. So we see the culture in Crete. And all this makes sense to this one statement I'm going to make. We just got to get there. You got carnality in Crete. Because there's this culture, there's so much carnality in this place. And I want us to walk through this a little bit. And so, excuse me. Let's go back and look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Listen to this. And Paul is brilliant here. He's actually quoting, and I don't even know how to say it, Epimenides is the name of this Cretan poet that they called a prophet. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, always evil beasts, and slow bellies. They are like they have animal instincts in their carnality and in their sin." Like if you want to go to Crete, there is a lot of carnality and hedonism. So there's no integrity, because Zeus even boasts that he was good at manipulating with lies. And Zeus boasts of how he could seduce women. So there's no wonder. And if you really want to get to the spirit behind the Greek mythology and who Zeus is, that's another topic. But in this place, it makes sense that there is so much sexual immorality, sexual perversion, and there is no integrity, and the lines are blurred on what is true and what is not true. So even it is said in Crete, all Cretans are liars and evil beasts that just acts off their instincts and impulses and self-indulgence, and truth is not even valued. So here's the problem. You get to verse 16. What you have is a bunch of believers that has a form of Christianity that's not separate from the culture in Crete, producing a carnality in Crete, to where Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. Do you know what he's saying? Crete had a lot of Christians that spoke just enough Christian language and gospel, calling themselves Christians. And they claimed to know Jesus Christ and Yahweh. But if you looked at their life, they still lived in all this carnality and all this sinfulness, right? Look, this is where we live. This is where we live. This is why you got lots of church that was just fine with sexual immorality and leadership. This is why some of, in the name of Christianity, can have homosexuals in the pulpit. And if you think against it, then you're just hateful. Right? Every day we hear more and more sexual immorality coming out of leadership in the Christian church. Every day, it seems like. And what you have is an island in Crete where the Christians are so carnal. They just like the world, living off the world's impulses, right? Living off the temptations of the flesh and carrying them out to where Paul says that they are abominable in every good work, yet they say they know Jesus Christ. They say they know Jesus Christ. And again, there is no truth. It's all compromised and mixed. And this is such a play on words. Go back and look at verse number 2. Remember, Zeus boasted in the fact that he could manipulate with lying. You know what Paul says in verse 2? He says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. My goodness. He said, so you say, Zeus, that you've mixed in all this, he boasts in lying. He said, let me tell you about the real God. He ain't even able to lie. He ain't even able to lie. He's so full of truth that he cannot even lie. And so what Paul is saying, young preacher Titus, this is your ministry, that you're going to go in here and you're going to teach real truth and a real gospel, and you're going to establish the church that God, that is here. You're going to disciple them, teach the truth, and there's going to be a life that lines up with the testimony of their salvation. And there will be distinction in Crete. Because when men say they're saved and born again, you don't just have to go off their words. Their lives are different. Yeah. This is the context. Are y'all checking with me here? So again, they profess to know him, but they deny him by their works. Now let's go back and look at what we said in chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, that when you get saved and your life reflects that you're saved, it helps people. But if you get saved and your life don't look nothing like you're saved, but you're claiming to be, it hurts people. And Paul's just getting down to business. He's dealing with stuff. He's calling it out. And he's establishing a young man, a younger generation that would come in leadership and bring things back to what it was supposed to be. That ministry of the Spirit, that gospel, where if you have a testimony of faith, people ain't just got to trust your word, but they can see you different. So there's culture in Crete, carnality in Crete. Now look at, this makes sense as to why Paul says this. If you look at chapter 1 again, the Holy Spirit's making it make sense right here. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. We just read that. Bishops, elders, and if any be blameless, the husband of a wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast. Do you know what he's saying? That the leadership in Crete, the Christians, the born-again Christians that are leaders, if they're going to lead, they can't live like the devil. Because that's the problem in Crete. The leadership just live like the devil, yet professing Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Titus, look, this is the ministry that as the church is being established throughout the island, make sure that the leadership has a testimony of being born again. But not just a testimony of being born again, but that if you watch the leadership, you can see in their life, they don't live like the world. So, you see, the church, and he don't stop there. He starts with the church, and he starts with the leadership, but he makes it all the way down in chapter 2. Let's read it together. Thou, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Verse 3, the aged women. Verse 4 and 5, young women. Verse 6, young men. So he goes from leadership in the church, now he's going to the home. That there's going to be men who live like they've been saved. And the women, the older women, the older men, the daddies and the mamas, they will live like they've been saved. And they will pour into young women so that they understand when they receive the gospel that God does something. And they live differently than the rest of the world. And the women's poured into the women. And then the young men's being poured into. And that you see it from generation to generation in the home, from daddy to mama to son and to daughter. He said it'll make it all the way down to the last of chapter 2 talks about even the servants in society. We started at leaders at church. Now we're down to servants in society, that they understand that as a Christian, when we've been born again, we are different. And again, do we not, is this not familiar? Help me out, church. Is this not familiar? Do we not live in a world where the Christianity is blended with the culture and it's just okay to be carnal now as a Christian in the culture? Do you see how relevant God's word is? Ain't it amazing that he wrote something and it is so perfect and so profound and so relevant? Thousands of years later, he is reading our mail. When he wrote it then, it reads our mail today. This is where we are. So you see, the church in Crete, the Christians, again, so look at the language. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That when we live like we've been saved, it is this adorning of the doctrines and the truths of God and our Savior. Not just to the church, but to everywhere around us. So we see that not just the church in Crete, but even Christians, he is speaking. Then this brings us to where we are in chapter 3. So look at how it started. To speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he's saying, we used to live like the Christians. That's what you do when you're lost. But when God's goodness to us manifested in the form of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he brought salvation to the sinner, to the lost man, he didn't just get you into heaven and pluck you from hell. He changes the man. He changes the men. And he's reminding them, live right. He's saying live right. And I know in 2025, it's a weird sermon to preach live right from the pulpit. Is that not bogus and crazy? It's legalism if the preacher preaches that we ought to live right. And I didn't say sinless perfection. I'm not preaching legalism. I am preaching that if you've been saved, we will be different. Amen. We will be different. Not perfect, but we'll be different. He's changing us. He has changed us. He's still changing us. He'll keep on changing us until we're fully changed. The end is sinless perfection. One day we will be so glorified. We will be fashioned like unto our Lord. This old carnal flesh, it'll go back to the dust where it was meant to go after death. Our spirit is there. Our body and mind is going to catch up later when he comes back again. And he reaches back into the dirt from which we go back to when we die. And he forms it again and breathes into it again. You understand, he's preaching. This is why he's saying about this is how you live. Live right. Live right if you've been saved. Set yourself. God is setting you apart from the culture. He's drawing a line in the sand. There's a distinction. And it matters. It matters. It matters how we live in front of men and women in this world. So when he gets here, we understand why he's saying what he's saying. Don't keep being foolish. Don't keep being disobedient. Don't keep being deceived. Don't keep serving all the different lusts and pleasures in this world. Don't keep living in malice and envy. Don't keep living with hatred. Because that was to be gone after the kindness of God. He didn't save you. He didn't bring his kindness right to where you was through his son. So that we would continue in those things, right? Are y'all okay? And so here's the language. Listen. Look at verse 1 again. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers to obey man, to be ready to every good work. Say good work. Good work. Now look at verse 8. This is the faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Maintain good works. But you know what he says in the middle of that? We are not, verse 5, we are not saved by works of righteousness. We're not saved by works which we have done. We're saved by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. He didn't say, do good works that you might be saved. He said, we were saved, and no good works we could ever do could give us eternal life or save us, and we can't change ourselves. But he can. He can. And if he does, now we have an option. If you've been born again, you ain't got to live like a devil. Right. And he's saying, young Titus, see, I left you in a place where there's already some nasty form of Christianity. They think it's Christianity, but it's mixed in with Greek mythology, and it's mixed in with Judaism. And you can't tell the church from the world. And we've said this before. What the enemy wanted to do was merge society and the church to where you can't tell a difference anymore. And this is the context. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, when God's love and his goodness and his kindness appeared to us sinners, he appeared to us personally, when he sent his son, God incarnate in this world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said, when salvation come, and Paul is real clear to identify when he talks about this salvation, he lets you know it ain't just salvation, that salvation comes from a Savior. And the Savior has an identity, and the Savior has a name, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he showed up, that was God manifesting his goodness toward us. Amen? So again, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. We'll skip verse 5. Part of it, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Stop there, go to verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He tells you that we're saved by grace, by his mercy, by his love, through a Savior named Jesus Christ. But this is what he says, when our Savior Jesus came, and he died for us on Calvary, manifesting God's love and his mercy and his grace. That when he did that, the Bible says clearly that abundantly, somebody say abundantly, abundantly, not a little bit, not stingy, a lot, just freely. When God's kindness showed up to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us. When he died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended, he shed abundantly, freely, a lot, the Spirit of God upon us for salvation. He couldn't, look, had Jesus not died and rose again, he couldn't give you the Holy Spirit. That's what so the Holy Spirit would come into us and do a work. Jesus had to die for us in our stead, take our sins, and go into the grave, and then overcome death, hell, in the grave, and then ascend that he might pour out the Holy Spirit. You certainly cannot separate salvation from Jesus Christ. Amen? But you can't separate salvation from the Holy Spirit either. And the Bible's clear. Now, it brings us to this phrase, thinking about the problem with Christians acting just like a sinful, bunch of hedonists, claiming relationship with Jesus, but they live in so, and emphatically sexual immorality, and they're lying, no integrity. Brings us to the phrase, after Jesus died for us, he saved us, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this is how we end. We need to understand that phrase. What is he saying? And this is beautiful, man. This is so beautiful. Let me show you. I don't know how you spell it, really. You say it like this, Lutron. When he sent out, what is it in salvation that the Holy Spirit does? Well, the first word is through the washing of the Holy Spirit. Cleansing, okay? Let me at least match that. Cleansing, washing, Lutron. The washing, cleansing, it literally means water or take a bath. It's just like if you're getting something on you and you use water to rinse it off, right? So there is a, when we think of sin, we think about dirtiness, some type of spiritual dirtiness. You ever get something real gross on you? And I'm bad about it, y'all. Like I'm a wimp. Like if I get something real nasty on me, like even when I step in like one of my animals' stuff, and I mean my girls will tell you, I'm like I don't like it. I don't. And we understand that this sin, this carnality, the way gross things are to us, and we just want to wash it off when it gets on us. Carnality, it is nasty to God. It is gross. It is nasty. He died for you. He died for your sins. This is legal. He died in your place. He's doing a legal work when he dies in your place. This is a judicial work. And he goes into the grave, overcomes. I mean, if he can't overcome death, he can't give you life. Do you understand the significance? He can't give you no eternal life if he can't overcome mortal life. Now, the cross is where he takes all that nastiness, that sin on him, so that he can give us his righteousness and that we might be innocent. That is legal. That is judicial. Going to the grave, that is victory. That's overcoming death, hell, and the grave. So he overcome every spiritual enemy against you. He overcome death, the curse. He gives you life because he's got it to give, because he conquered death. Right? But he sends the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it does, like when he sends it, it's assignment. Holy Spirit's assignment is he cleans us, the washing. The washing. But he don't, so you get a picture of like taking a bath. But it ain't a bath. This is where some folks would be like, well, then that's why we get baptized by water, ain't it? That's exactly what they do with it, that it is a cleansing. But he don't just say the washing and regeneration. He says the washing of regeneration. So even though he gives you a picture of water washing off the nasty, he's saying that ain't the way it is. The water that washes off the nasty comes through regeneration. Ah, this is good. This is good. Hey, and that point's real short. We're getting close. I told you the context is longer than the point. So let's look at Pauline. Pauline, two words. The word regeneration. And what does regeneration mean? What does that mean? It says the washing of regeneration and renewing. That, and you're exactly right, brother. So is the washing of regeneration and renewing? Let's read it again. The washing of regeneration and renewing, is that just him double emphasizing, saying two words? The answer is yes and no. What regeneration and renewing, for the most part, means the same thing. But when you look at the word, there is a little difference. And I want to show you the difference. They both are emphasizing the same thing, yet they, at the same time, each word emphasizes a little difference. This is good. This is good. Okay. So the word regeneration is two words that come together. Two words that come together. And it is Pauline Genesia. Pauline Genesia. That is the Greek word for regeneration. Pauline Genesia. Let me break it on down. Pauline. This is so good, y'all. Okay. Let me let y'all see it. Pauline. Remember, that's one word. This is the prefix. This is the root word. The prefix Pauline means again. That's all. Just again. Again. Somebody say again. Again means something had to happen the first time. There can't be an again. Renewal. Renewal. Again. Again. Does anybody want to guess what Genesia is? Let me say it more clear. Can y'all see that? Genesis. The word regeneration is, again, Genesis. Genesis again. What does Genesis mean? A birthing or beginning. This is why the old preachers used to preach so hard, you must be born again. What Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's so consistent. That's exactly what Paul's talking to Titus. Genesis again. Genesis, create. If we are in Christ, we are a new what? creation. Genesis, we find creation. Now, so that's what this is. What does Genesis again mean? What is he saying that what Holy Spirit does when we are saved? What is Genesis again? Let me remind you, Miss E, can you give me Psalm 104:30? Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Do you think that's a good reference scripture for what I'm teaching? I don't even know if it can get any better. And I've overlooked that verse. I've read it before. Here's what I want you to think. Let me rephrase that. I'm sorry. I believe this is what God is taking our mind and understanding to. It's what he is teaching us, training us to think. Can I get Genesis 1:2? You see. And the earth was without form and void, just chaos. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, chaos. And the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit. Somebody say Ruach. Ruach is the Hebrew word for spirit. It means breath, wind, or spirit, right? The Ruach moved. That word also means to brood. To brood. So, the chicken sits on the eggs, right? Until they hatch, until they come into being. I there's probably more to it than that. Don't a chicken lay an egg even, is it fertilized later? Can a hen just lay an egg, Courtney? Okay. But there's fertilization, and she'll sit on the egg, and if it's fertilized, it's got to be fertilized for it to, okay. This conception, this birthing, but there is a brooding, a birthing. So when we get to Acts, when Pentecost happens, it says the Holy Ghost sat on them, and the church was birthed. And Holy Ghost brooded over nothingness as God was speaking, the Holy Spirit was birthing. Birth. Genesis, it speaks of a birth by the Spirit, a birth by the Spirit. He is saying again that our cleansing, the nastiness of sin, it ain't just washed with water. That would be minimizing what happens. It is being birthed again, right? To something new, new life, new life. Yeah, let's remember Genesis. Let's do Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dirt of the ground and breathed, ruach, spirit, wind, breath, breathed into him life. Born again, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, we are made alive by his Spirit. What is Romans? If you are in Christ, you are walking in the newness of life. Newness of life. So when he's saying, again, what happened in Genesis? Holy Spirit birthed creation as God was speaking. And we know speaking is the Logos, Jesus, the Word. You see the Trinity working right there early on. And then you see he forms man and breathes life into man. What happens when sin entered the garden and we fell? Death came. So, Genesis again, the Holy Spirit is the breath. God, when Jesus died and ascended, God breathing. When a man believes in the gospel, God is breathing again. Life. And that life is birthing. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And yet when Adam and Eve sinned, and you look at humanity after that, it does not look or act like God anymore. Genesis again, making us like God, His likeness, His ways, like Him. We bear His resemblance. Not look like the world, but we start resembling the one who saved us. The Jesus that walked through Galilee, that come from Nazareth. Right? Genesis again. Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8. And this is where the fall was. Remember, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And we taught this a long time ago, that on this day they had failed, so they didn't meet with God. They're hiding from God. They're hiding. But we understood that days before that day, God would come to the garden and walk with Adam and Eve. Walk with them. In the cool of the day, I've told you before, I think that's a horrible translation. Because the word cool is laruach. Laruach. Which Genesis 1:2, ruach, the spirit brooded. And Laruach, he is walking with man in the spirit of the day. Cool of the day. Even then, God walked with Adam and Eve with his spirit with them. The cool of the day, some will say the cool breeze of the day, a wind like a cool wind, and God walks with them. That wind is the spirit of God as God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve before the fall. Peleg, Genesia, Genesis again. It speaks of being birthed, being made alive, restoring something in us that resembles the God that saved us, manifesting some of His likeness in our life, and walking with Him by the Spirit again. When he says, look, when you were saved by the washing of regeneration. So how in the, are you going to walk around in all this sexual immorality, no integrity, quick to lies, tell a truth, living just like a hedonistic islander in Crete when you've been saved and born again? Do you see what he's laying down? Remind Titus, this is the doctrine. You remind them, if they are in Christ, they were cleansed through Genesis again in their spirit. One day, all of creation will be restored right back to Eden. That's why the tree of life is in Revelation in the new city, the new Jerusalem. There's the tree of life, and you got the language of Eden at the end of the Bible in Revelation. But right now, he does Genesis again in our spirit. He will do Genesis again in our body, and he will do Genesis again in all of creation. But it starts within our spirit, in our nature, born again, made new, made alive, resembling our God, sharing the things that He likes, His ways, and walking with God by His Spirit. So that they cannot profess to know Him and deny Him with every work that's in them. Do you understand? You ain't saved by good works, but you can't be made brand new, have the life of God in you, and Him restore His likeness, His image, and walk with you in the spirit of the day, and still look just like you always have. And if there's going to be revival in Crete, those who were professing Jesus had to know the truth. And the truth wasn't Zeus. The truth wasn't Judaism. It wasn't the traditions of Crete. It is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just shower you off with some water, even though the Spirit represents water a lot. The cleansing comes from a new birth, a new creation, receiving the life of God, the likeness of God, the image of God, walking with God. Does that make a little better sense? I mean, this is the doctrine that was setting this island right and drawing a line in the sand again. And then we got renewal, which means about the same thing as regeneration, right? Regeneration. When, now that we see what regeneration means, Genesis again, then we understand that renewal is a perfect word to put with it. So it does double emphasize the same truth. Amen? But there is a difference, and it is this. So this over here, anagnosis. Again, one word made up of two words. Here's the prefix. Here's the root word, suffix, whatever. Anagnosis. Now, before I fill in the blank and we close this, here's the difference. We see how it means the same thing, right? Renewal and regeneration. So this kenosis, let's do it like this. The root word is actually kenos, and it means this. Kenos means fresh or new. Reckon what the prefix ana means. It is a prefix that is a word used to intensify. It means upward, upgrade, and it can also mean completion. Now, continual. In other words, the difference is this. This cleansing comes from a new start, a new beginning, a new creation, a new birth. But after it happens from that point forward, that work is continual. It's upgrading constantly. My phone's so far behind. I got 1,000 upgrades. I don't even know how to do it, so I just go get a new one usually. So what happens here in creation again, new birth, new creation, new life, restoring the likeness, restoring the image, even though that is such a miraculous, profound work the day you got born again, the word renewal brings distinction in this, that even as that work started, and it is a profound work, at the same time, it's also continually coming to pass. It is an upward. It's transcending. This work that starts here is this. There's also progress in it until there is completion. Ephesians is real clear what completion is. Until we arrive at the fullness and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't reach that here. But you're constantly transcending and upgrading and going upward until it is completely fulfilled one day. Give me Philippians 1:6, please, Missy. And I don't know if she give you that one. Okay, well, I'll just tell you. You know what it is. He that began a good work in us will continue it until the day of his appearing. Gospels are clear. One day, when we see him, we will see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, then we will be completely fashioned like unto him. And we will know as we are known. So there is a born-again work at salvation, and there is something about it that is so complete in our spirit man. But at the same time, it is a progress. So from the day you get saved, you're still going upward and upgrading and transcending more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. More and more walking with him. More and more until the day he literally meets me, brings me to him, and I see him face to face. That is the Christian life. And what it don't look like is that I get saved and then I see on a this horizontal plane, the culture around me, and I start acting and looking like them. The lost world around me, it is in this pit of despair, the carnality and the sin. It is what it is, and that sin will bring forth death. It is bringing them downward. There is a digression into a pit of hell, and yet we get saved, we are created, and we are being transcended into the glories, into the holies, and the goodness and the nature of God, as lost men are on the path of descending into the pits of hell from what sin does in our life. This is why they must be saved. And this is why to live like the devil as a Christian, it is so costly in a world that watches around. And when they see there's nothing any different in the believer than in the lost world, it just enables them more and more to get to hell quicker. And it's, he says, preach the gospel, Titus. Give them the gospel. Tell them about God's love for them and his goodness that appeared in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that died for us, that was buried and rose again, and that when he ascended, to those who believed and repented, he would send forth the Spirit that would do this work. I've known that scripture all my life, and I had never really looked into the word for regeneration. Genesis again. Is that not beautiful? He says, this is why. He says, you tell those who's made a profession of faith in the Lord, teach them what God did in them. One thing the enemy don't want you to know is what God really did in you. And if he can distract you with the world around you and the culture around you, and man, and creed, it was, like I said, hedonism and greed and no integrity and lies. And if he can draw you into the world around you and get you so distracted that you don't know what God really did in you, can I say this to me and you both? Whatever we think he did in us, the reality is it's better. I don't think none of us are so glorified in our mind that we've comprehended in such a way that when we wrap our mind around what God has done in us, that we have met him at what he truly did. We have all, I believe, we've all sold short to some degree of what he really did in us. And the enemy don't want you to know that. So he sends Titus. He says, you're going to stay right here, and you're going to tell them. You tell the believers what God really did in them until they come out from where they come from and understand who they are. And as they do that, and there's distinction, sanctification, holiness, the world around will see something different, and they will hear gospel when it is preached. Selah. Let's stand. Brother Madison, if you'll play a song, or if y'all got one, if you don't, that's okay. Church, does this make sense?
Amen. Yeah.
Look, if you've been born again, I don't know about you, and I know that your experience ain't got to be my experience, but I cannot help but get excited. That's good stuff to me. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. I don't know what you think defines you right now. Struggling to pay the bills, trouble in the home, sickness in your body. We give a lot of things credit for defining our days and our feelings and our dispositions. And if we believe those are the things that's steering us and directing us and defining us, this is what we've become as believers. Blinded to the glorious gospel of truth and what really does define us. And it is the washing of regeneration and the renewal that's continually happening in us. That is the greatest factor. That's the greatest deciding factor. That is the greatest determiner inside of me. Tomorrow, when I wake up, if the Lord lets me wake up, do you know what the greatest force working in me is? It is that. It is that. Now, if I'm blind to it and choose to set my affections and mind and heart on everything else, then those things will stir me. But none of those things, all of those things, pale in comparison to the greatest moving force in me, and that is the work of the Spirit, that this earnest, the down payment, the Holy Spirit from salvation. So, I think it is okay, and I think it is fair to say, if you've been born again, God tells us He blesses us, He loves us, and yet He sends us out and says, now walk according to that. Walk according to that. See, remember, Paul's having to tell them. Tell Titus to tell them. Genesis again. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what Titus looked like, but I imagine him poured in to believers, appointing leaders in this little area, telling them, look, walk in agreement with renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Walk in agreement. And as you lead, as you shepherd families, may the families know, may the daddies know that they walk in agreement. And their wives know that they walk in agreement. And then the daddies and the wives tell their sons and daughters that they walk in agreement. And if they have servants that serve, teach them to walk in agreement if they're born again. Genesis again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me leave you with this. Remember, you've heard me teach this a lot, but think about it now. Think about it. Jesus dies. Horrible death. Horrible. Horrible. Shameful. Stripped naked. He resurrects. And he don't ascend real quick. Sometimes they don't know where he is. The disciples are losing it in John 20. Losing it. And what does Jesus do? He shows up in the room. He says peace to them twice. And then it says this thing. And he breathed on them. Like a rushing wind. He breathed on them. He breathed on them. And then he says, now, as my daddy sent me, I'm sending you. And they were depressed. They were terrified. They were discouraged, and their world was shattered. It dawned on, how excited was Jesus to get to breathe on them? He died and resurrected that he could breathe on them. Paul says, Titus, Jesus shed the Spirit, poured out the Spirit abundantly. You know what he's saying? When he breathes on them, don't get confused in that. They know the Old Testament better than we do. You know they're thinking about the God that breathed into man in Genesis. When he breathes on them, he is displaying the message of the gospel. Fellas, I see where you're at. But here's your reality. This is what I've given to you. This is your new reality. Genesis again. Genesis again. Genesis again. Ruach, spirit, wind, breath. Genesis again. Now, fellas, just wait. Tarry. Wait on Genesis again. There's a little taste of it. And I don't know what they were expecting. But as good as that breath was, they were waiting. He breathed again on Pentecost. Didn't feel like a breath. It felt like a rushing, mighty wind. Boat's moving air. And they waiting on it. And they probably sold it short, man. Rushing, mighty. You can make that a Pentecostal thing. You can make that a charismatic thing. You make it anything you want, but to what the thing it is, Genesis again. And there's power in that. He says, and when Genesis again, when the Holy Ghost comes, you'll be witnesses of me throughout the world. And that don't change. Genesis again means with my words, with my likeness, with my image, I can walk and live in a dark world and say, I know him. I know he lived 2,000 years ago. But there's evidence that I know him. I don't got to pretend like I know him. I will be a living witness. Holy Spirit brings the evidence of Genesis again. I know him. Witness. A witness of him. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray, God, that hungry souls in here, hungry spirits, Lord, God, as you feed them the word, Lord, that they will chew on this and digest this, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, Monday they will live Genesis again, and Tuesday Genesis again, and Wednesday Genesis again. Lord, may they stand in awe of you afresh and anew. Lord, sometimes we want delivered from discouragement and depression, and all we really need to do is stand in awe of you afresh and anew, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, your Spirit will allow us to stand in awe of you, Lord, and understand the glorious, beautiful, powerful truth of Genesis again. And Lord, on one hand, it is something that we have experienced, and there's nothing like it in this world. And yet, Lord, we are continually progressing in it. God, I thank you, Lord. Lord, you woo my heart, God. Lord, I can run and I can be a sheep, Lord. God, with stress and this and that and stray here and there, Lord. And God, you never cease, Lord, God, to come and to me and, Lord, remind me. And Lord, you constantly winning us over and over and over, God. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. And God, this is for your people. This is for us, Lord. And I pray, God, that wherever we come from, whatever last week was, that we have been given the gracious gift through the person of the Holy Spirit, that we will walk in newness next week. Next week ain't last week. Amen? Next week's feelings is not last week's feelings. Last week's tears don't got to carry over to next week. Newness. Last week's worries don't got to carry over to next week. Genesis again, continually renewing. My goodness, I could just waller in this truth all day long. I could keep on. I could ramble your ears right off the side of your head in this. I pray you waller in it all week long in newness. Somebody say newness. And look, don't get it twisted. In this work of the Spirit, if it does not take you back to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, you missed it. Because he will never, Holy Spirit never testify of himself. He testifies of Jesus. This newness, its end result is our Lord Jesus. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. You're dismissed.